From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Sitting in for Tony is today's host, Jody Heiss.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to this Thursday edition of Washington Watch. I am your host, Jody Heiss, Senior Vice President here at the Family Research Council and President of FRC Action. A lot coming your way today.
Milton, Hurricane Milton made landfall near Siesta Key in Sarasota County. It moved quickly across central Florida overnight, producing significant flooding and damaging winds near its path. The storm did bring much destruction and damage. Tornadoes ravaged parts of the east coast of the state. Flooding occurred on the west and east coast, and strong winds lashed the state, especially in Pinellas, Hillsborough, Manatee, and Sarasota.
That, of course, was Florida Governor Ron DeSantis speaking earlier today. And I sincerely want to take a moment to say that we join so many of you who are praying for everyone in Florida who have been affected by Hurricane Milton. And at times like this, obviously many questions arise, including how Christians should even think about natural disasters. And I do want you to know that later in the program, FRC's David Clawson will be joining me to discuss this. And we'll be talking as well about some other issues, news happening from a biblical worldview perspective. But how should we look at these natural disasters? I think this will be a discussion that you'll certainly want to be tuned into. And Hurricane Milton's landfall certainly came just days after Hurricane Helene. And that one, of course, brought so much damage, not only across Florida, but all throughout different portions of the Southeast. And we continue to pray for those hurting families as well, as they're in the midst of recovery efforts. And thankfully, there are many, many, many people on the ground even right now who are helping with disaster response.
One of the encouraging things is to see these valiant, heroic first responders, to see volunteers from churches and private organizations. Samaritan's Purse has been on the ground, of course. Mercury One, there's all these outside organizations. We saw the Red Cross here. There's a lot of really good people, a lot of great Americans doing a lot of important work here.
That was, of course, House Speaker Mike Johnson from North Carolina yesterday, where some of the worst devastation from Hurricane Helene has been. And Asheville, North Carolina, Pastor Ronald Gates will be joining me to talk about how local churches have stepped up to minister to those in need. I'll also be speaking with Tennessee Congresswoman Diana Harshbarger. She'll be joining me to discuss the recovery effort in her hard-hit district there in Tennessee. And we'll also be talking about the criticism being directed against the federal government over mismanagement and misplaced priorities by its leadership.
There's some valiant, heroic people working on the ground, as there always is in situations like this, but it's the concern about decisions made at the very top. One of the decisions they made was to use an account in FEMA to resettle illegal aliens in our country. It's an outrage. It has outraged the American people, and I want you to know it outrages all the Republican members of Congress.
An outrage indeed it is. Again, that was House Speaker Mike Johnson. And then finally, Vice Presidential candidate Tim Walz this week revealed what he really thinks about the Constitution when he called for the elimination of the Electoral College. Unbelievable. This unconstitutional maneuver has certainly been a long priority of many within the left. But what would that do to our country? Michael Maybach, a distinguished fellow for Save Our States, will be joining me here in just a moment to explain that. So if you happen to miss any portion of today's program or you'd like to get archived previous programs, don't forget our website, TonyPerkins.com. There are tons of resources available there for you, as well as links that you can still get and highlights of the Pray, Vote, Stand Summit that we recently had. So don't forget that website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, let's jump into the details of today's program. This week at a campaign fundraiser in California. In fact, it was at the governor's home, Gavin Newsom's home. Vice presidential candidate Tim Walz called for the elimination of the Electoral College. This is a fabric of the United States Constitution and one of the key solutions in the process of unifying the states in the whole country. Well, Waltz has a history of making both curious as well as false remarks, we'll put it that way. And the Harris campaign quickly came out to try to paper over the governor's unconstitutional gaffe. But the comment reveals, indeed, the left's approach to a dangerous path for our country. Joining me now to discuss this is Michael Maybach. He's a distinguished fellow at Save Our State. Michael, welcome to Washington Watch. It's great to have you.
Nice to see you. Thank you very much.
Okay. Was this Tim Walz just making another knuckleheaded remark, or is there something more dangerous behind this?
So sometimes the truth just spills out, doesn't it? Since 2006, the Democratic Party, through state legislative action, 17 all blue states have passed the National Popular Vote Compact, which says no matter how the voters of our state vote, we will tell our electors, presidential electors, to vote with whoever wins the national popular vote, I guess as tabulated by CNN or CBS or some other news organization, because there is no official national popular vote tabulation. Each state simply reports to its voters the vote tallies.
So explain to our viewers and listeners what we could expect nationally if Governor Waltz and the left were somehow to able to eliminate the Electoral College. That would have devastating consequences, wouldn't it?
Yes. So nine of our states have 50% of our people. Los Angeles County has more people than 41 of our states, and New York City has more people than 39 of our states. And yet, New York City, with 9 million people, doesn't farm Central Park. They walk their dogs there. They rely on Iowa and Kansas and Idaho and other states that have lots of acreage to feed the cities, It takes 5 acres to feed one person for a year. And so we look at the meals we eat every day and realize this comes from farm states. We look at factories, whether it's Caterpillar Tractor in my hometown of Peoria, Illinois, or it's Ford or GM. Where did they get the iron ore? Well, from mines in Wyoming and Minnesota and other places, not from downtown Peoria or downtown Chicago or Detroit. So this nation of states has many attributes, oil and gas reserves, which are not in the cities, but in the countryside. And so voices have to be heard from all parts of the country and not just from the big cities.
Yeah, and I love the way you said it, and we've heard it before, but it's good to repeat again. We are a nation of states, and that's what makes us the United States of America. Right. And when it comes to voting, the voice of all those states come together to comprise who are going to be our national leaders, in particular the president and so forth. And when we have the call for the elimination of the Electoral College, as you described, we have just two cities that have more a greater population than 40 of our individual states. So what would happen if we did away with the Electoral College? Tell me if I'm wrong. The heartland, let's just put it that way, the heartland, the 40, the majority of our states would become subservient to a couple of highly populated cities. It would have enough popular vote to dictate really what happens for the entire nation. Is that an accurate description?
That's right. We would be a coastal country from Boston to New York, down to Miami, over to Houston and up the West Coast. That's where so many people live. And yet we have this wonderful nation where we have resources aplenty for all the people that do live in the cities. I grew up in Peoria, Illinois, a small town, and we were never pleased with the fact that the city of Chicago dominated the legislature and all the decisions made in our state. We felt the impact of the large population center. New York staters know that having New York City in that state is very unbalanced, and what we don't want to do is have an imbalance in the United States. We have 50 popular elections. The Electoral College really requires that the presidential candidates visit most all of the states. When George W. Bush won against Al Gore, he went to West Virginia, which had only four electors, but that's the number of electors he won. It was considered a Democrat state, but it voted for the Republican that year. If he had not visited West Virginia, he probably wouldn't have won the state. So large and small states need to be visited by candidates in our system, not just the big cities from New York to Chicago to Houston to Los Angeles.
Great, great point. And the reality, if the Electoral College was eliminated, these other places would never see a presidential candidate. So this was obviously a brilliant move from the framers of our Constitution. Yeah. What would you say, Michael, to the person who says that the time has come, it's passed, we need to modernize the system, we're in the 21st century, it's time for the Electoral College to go? What do you say to that person?
The thing to understand about the founders is they feared majoritarianism. They feared majority tyranny. And therefore, we have the checks and balances in many ways. We have a House, a Senate, and a presidency to pass a law. We have a court system with the district court, the circuit court, and the Supreme Court. It's sort of triangles of freedom. And we have election of presidents. We have the states vote, and then the electors. The second point is the electors go to the state capitals to vote, and then a month later, and then a month after that, the electors send their ballots to Washington, D.C., where they're accumulated and counted by the U.S. House and Senate. These are triangles of freedom that require that different parts of the country play different roles. And what we don't want to do is become a place where only the cities rule, and most of our farmers would feel like serfs if they were feeding the cities, but only the cities rule. And the founders never wanted to have that, and feared majority tyranny because of that.
So, and we've only got about a minute or so left here, Michael. But so tyranny, strong word. I heard you say that a couple of times in that answer. Tyranny is something that the Electoral College prevents from happening. Is that correct?
In the sense that the population centers don't have the only say in things. Every state has two senators for a reason. That was the Connecticut Compromise, so that they would have two electors, no matter if they're Wyoming with one congressman, or let's say Virginia, which has 11 members of Congress, but everybody gets two electors. And it makes it consequential that those voices, a little bit more anyway, be heard. We still have the major states with populations cast a tremendous impact in our Congress, U.S. House of Representatives, and that sort of thing. But it is important for small states to be heard. Now, remember, we start our presidential in Iowa with farmers, and then small towns in New Hampshire. Those are our first two filters for presidential selection.
Thank you, Michael Maybach from Save Our States. Fascinating discussion, one that the American people need to be very much aware of, as obviously the fight for the Electoral College is going to continue. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you.
All right, after the break, Congresswoman Diana Harshbarger is going to be joining me with an update on the Hurricane Helene recovery in her district. Stay tuned.
We humbly, Father, bow before you in these moments that we have together, that this wouldn't just be any other conference, but that literally, Lord, you would reset our hearts to be in alignment with your word, that you would reset the city of Washington, D.C. to be in realignment with your word.
There's no politician, including Trump, that can affect the soul of this nation. You're the only one. The answer's not in the State House, and it's not going to be in the White House. It's got to be in your own house. It's got to be in the Church of God. It's got to be in His house.
Our principles never bend to politicians.
Yes.
Our principles never bend to politicians. By God's grace, it will be the other way around. Politicians will bend to our biblically based child protective principles.
No matter what comes in November, no matter if it doesn't go the way you want or I want or the things we prayed for, our focus and priorities do not change as Christians. We fight against evil. We stand for truth. We tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. We tell them the truth.
So let's not be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't lose the faith. Stand now strong, because the Lord has given us the great privilege of living in a time when our choices matter, when our lives matter, when our courage matters. So let's stand together and save this great country. God bless the United States of America.
There are 40 million self-described evangelical Christians who do not vote in a presidential election. If half of those people who sit in church on their blessed assurance would pray, stand, and vote, we would change every election in this country from the school board all the way to the White House.
All it takes, friends, is one generation for us to lose what is valuable, important, and sacred. Every generation has the opportunity to preserve what is right, what is godly, what is good about the United States of America, or to shirk our responsibilities and to watch what happens in just one generation in our country.
This may not be an easy task, but we are living in a moment of challenge, but also of great opportunity. And we know always that we are not alone, that His Spirit empowers us and protects us, and that He can do the unimaginable. Dobbs, after all, was never supposed to happen.
Father, we thank you. You have entrusted us with this moment in history, and I pray that we would be found faithful, and that as a result of our faithfulness to you, that thousands, millions would come into the kingdom as they would experience the forgiveness of sin and the new life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm your host, Jody Heiss. Honored to be sitting in today for Tony. All right, our prayers certainly go out to everyone in Florida right now that's been affected by Hurricane Milton. And we all know that this powerful storm has come on the heels of Hurricane Helene and the damage that that one caused all throughout portions of the Southeast, where recovery efforts are still ongoing. And joining me now from Tennessee, where she herself is taking part in the cleanup, is Congresswoman Diana Harshbarger. She serves on the House Committee on Energy and Commerce. She represents the 1st Congressional District of Tennessee. Congresswoman Harshbarger, welcome to Washington Watch.
Oh, it's so good to be with you, Jody. Good to see you.
Well, Diana, you as well. You are a dear friend, an outstanding congresswoman. And I tell you, my heart, all of us have gone out to what's happening in your district right now. You're in a beautiful district, a lovely part of our country. And right now, the devastation has been unbelievable. I know you have been covered up with activity. Please tell us the latest.
Well, we have. I mean, never before have we had such dramatic flooding, Jody. It's devastating. These are good people. These are godly people. These are people who have worked their whole lives and lost everything in an instant. And your heart goes out to them. My heart absolutely goes out to them. We've raised money for recovery efforts and donate to Second Harvest Food Bank. And there's so many great people across this country. They are sending donations in by the tractor trailer load, and people who have come in to help with the rescue effort. It is amazing. But, you know, there's East Tennessee is a lot of mountains, hills and hollers, and these people live way back because that's what they've done. That's where they live. That's where they grew up. And now to lose everything, it's going to be a concerted effort to take care of these precious people.
Yeah, and you never think about the mountains of East Tennessee being an area of flooding and being so impacted by a hurricane. But once you get that amount of rainfall, 20, 30 inches, I mean, there's like rivers all of a sudden flowing through the mountains. And who in the world could possibly prepare for that? And in the midst of that, Congresswoman, there is a lot of discussion right now about the federal response from the Biden-Harris administration. They have come under tremendous fire. Tell us your experience and that of your district as it relates to a federal response?
Well, you know, TEMA was the first to hit the ground, and our governor and, of course, our senators and myself, we went around and looked at the devastation. Unicoi is where the tip of the iceberg. We had 58 people, I think, that were stranded on top of the hospital that we had to evacuate off the top of the hospital.
Yeah, we were watching that. It was unbelievable. Yeah. Yes.
It is. Listen, the Nolichucky River, they call it the River of Death, and there is a reason that when those rivers get angry, and we live in a beautiful part of Tennessee, the most beautiful part, we have rivers, we have lakes, we have Watauga, we also have TVA dams, and I'll tell you something that I'm thankful to God for, that those dams held, that they did not breach. And it is a miracle, Jody, when you have 1.2 million gallons of water per second coming across those dams. And I mean, going 8 foot over the dam, it's twice the force going over Niagara Falls. And those dams held. And so, or we would be talking about a catastrophic failure here and many, many more people losing their lives. So, you know, FEMA is on the ground. I met with them Monday. But you know what? People in my area, they really don't trust the government. And they're going door to door to see what people need. And a lot of people just won't allow them on their property. And I had to make an appeal to the people I serve. It's like, you trust me. You trust the senators. You know, if you don't trust these people coming knocking on your door, you call me. You call my office, and we'll get you the help you need. So these are proud people, Jody, that have lost everything. And I just want to restore them. I don't know if anybody could ever make them whole again because they've lost so much. But I want them to know that we're going to do everything in our power in my office to take care of them.
Well, and that's where people like you, people like Samaritan's Purse, multiple dozens and dozens of churches and ministries on the ground, helping people not only recover, but find hope again, restored hope in the Lord, and put their faith in Him, and people pulling together is never more important than in such a time as this. I'm so grateful. I can only imagine what your schedule has been like over the last several days. If you can, tell us what are some of the immediate needs that people are having as you're watching, as you're listening, as you're talking. What are some of the current immediate needs of the people?
Well, like I said, some people have lost everything. So when they send donations, immediately it was water, clean water. We had counties that lost their complete water systems. So we were trying to replace that. Communication's still an issue in some of the backwoods areas. And personally, we had donations of Starlinks on the first day of this that Robbie Starbucks from Nashville sent up to us that we put in Cott County, and we drove to Johnson County, where Mountain City and Brome Mountain, so these people could communicate. You know, the missing persons was phenomenally high, but maybe it was because they couldn't call out. The cell phone towers were down. So communication efforts are being restored. Power is being restored. I don't know how many we still have without power, but, you know, they just need hope and they need to rebuild. And I'll tell you, they call us the volunteer state, Jody, and there's a good reason. The churches, the people in their communities, they have helped these people that have lost everything more than the federal government ever has. And so, you know, and you know, we've talked about this before. We go to church. I taught Sunday school for 24 years. You know, you minister to people and you meet them where they are. And so Samaritan's Purse is right across the hill in Boone, North Carolina, that has suffered devastating floods as well. And they are out in full force. They're helping those folks in North Carolina. But right now, they need your prayers. The most important thing you can do is pray for them. And we'll make sure that we just want a safe and easy system so they can apply for the help that they need. That's my prayer. We have staff in every county that needs to have staff where they've been declared disaster zones. And we're helping them apply for FEMA and SBAs and things of that nature.
Thank you so much, Congresswoman Diana Harshbarger of Tennessee. Our prayers go out to you and all the people there. And it's amazing how in the midst of it all, you even a glimmer of gratitude that those dams held. And we thank God for that. Thank you for joining us. All right, friends, a pastor from Asheville, North Carolina, is going to be joining me next to discuss how they're bringing the message of hope to the people in crisis there where he lives. Stay tuned.
Everything we do begins as an idea. Before there can be acts of courage, there must be the belief that some things are worth sacrificing for. Before there can be marriage, there is the idea that man should not be alone. Before there was freedom, there was the idea that individuals are created equal. It's true that all ideas have consequences, but we're less aware that all consequences are the fruit of ideas. Before there was murder, there was hate. Before there was a Holocaust, there was the belief by some people that other people are undesirable. Our beliefs determine our behavior, and our beliefs about life's biggest questions determine our worldview. Where did I come from? Who decides what is right and wrong? What happens when I die? Our answers to these questions explain why people see the world so differently. Debates about abortion are really disagreements about where life gets its value. Debates over sexuality and gender and marriage are really disagreements about whether the rules are made by us or for us. What we think of as political debates are often much more than that. They're disagreements about the purpose of our lives and the source of truth. As Christians, our goal must be to think biblically about everything. Our goal is to help you see beyond red and blue, left and right, to see the battle of ideas at the root of it all. Our goal is to equip Christians with a biblical worldview and help them advance and defend the faith in their families, communities, and the public square. Cultural renewal doesn't begin with campaigns and elections. It begins with individuals turning from lies to truth. But that won't happen if people can't recognize a lie and don't believe truth exists. We want to help you see the spiritual war behind the political war, the truth claims behind the press release, and the forest from the trees.
Today on Washington Watch, I'm your host, Jody Heiss. All right, we just heard from Tennessee Congresswoman Diana Harshbarger about the recovery efforts that are taking place in her hard-hit district after Hurricane Helene. And as we always see when there is a crisis like this, there always rises to the top local churches, believers, people who are helping those, comforting those who were afflicted. And one of the hardest hit areas by Hurricane Helene was Asheville, North Carolina, where we saw dozens of deaths and where flooding and power outages left thousands of people stranded and without food, without water, even as they were trying to prepare to bury their loved ones. Well, joining me now from Asheville, North Carolina, is Pastor Ronald Gates of the Greater Works Church of God in Christ. Pastor Ronald, welcome to Washington Watch. Thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you for taking time to have me, to each one of the hosts, to Tony Perkins and the FRC for this opportunity to share with you from Ground Zero here in Asheville, North Carolina.
It really is Ground Zero in so many ways, and all across this nation, many millions of people's eyes were glued to the television and hearts literally broken as we saw what was happening in your area. Share with us what you and your community have been through.
Well, I tell you, it's been a devastation and a disaster that has taken place. It's more or less like a bomb went off here in the Biltmore area in Asheville and the surrounding areas. But may I take the time to say, you know, I want to give honor to the God of the Bible, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. We have been sheltered, and others have been protected, and we thank God, amen, for the provisions that are happening. It is a devastation that is taking place, and it's still ongoing, what has happened with communities, with organizations, with businesses, with family. It is ongoing and devastating that is taking place. And so I want to say this, that in the midst of this, the churches have came together. Each one of the organizations of churches have came together, and they're affiliated organizations from afar have sent in trucks. Just ask my bishop, Patrick Lane Wooden Sr. of the North Carolina Third Ecclesiastic Jurisdiction. He housed some of my family and loved ones. And then also he took time to help support us by sending a truck soon after to be able to help supply for us and for the community. And so we are so grateful of what has taken place.
That is amazing. So, I'm so grateful. As you mentioned, I was just smiling from ear to ear to see how the body of Christ is coming at such a time as crisis like this that you've experienced and stepping up to the plate. And so tell us the message of hope that your church is a hub now, a center where people can come. And I mean, you literally have opened up the church to be a center in the midst of the crisis there. What is the message of hope that is going forth to the people?
You know, that is one of the things that my bishop did. He said, look, I want to take the strain of worrying about keeping the church going. So for the remainder of the year, they took on our mortgage. So that way the family and people will be able to take on their personal needs. We have organizations of the churches. It's like the Spirit of God has knitted all the churches together, helping being a resources from Samaritan Purse to our Kojic Mission and also World Vision and other agencies that have taken time to come. We have took time to open up the churches, and while ministering to them, the church was first on the ground. They're the first in action, and they ministered throughout the community. And we were able, while providing for them, people were disarrayed. They didn't know what they was going to do, how they was going to eat. No food, no light, no electricity. And then there became mayhem to where there were individuals looting and stealing and harming others. They needed prayer. And we, as the heart of God, the hands of the Lord, and the ears of God, we begin to, amen, minister to the people in such a profound profound capacity that they were open. And yes, we are one of the hubs where provisions are being made through our national organization, our national denomination, and other churches that are gathering together. We have churches that are housing the National Guard here. We have churches that are making sure that they're taken care and they're fed on to keep them strengthened in this time.
Well, this is a message of tremendous encouragement to see how the body of Christ has unified to help those in need in the midst of disaster, in the midst of looting, in the midst of tremendous fear that's taken place, a loss of life, loss of property, and to see churches take the lead, step up to the plate. When you said that the churches were the first on the scene, that says it all. Pastor Ronald Gates of the Greater Works Church of God in Christ, I want to thank you for your leadership, for those of your congregation. Please extend our love, our prayers to you and to all those who are on the front line of this. Thank you for joining us today on Washington Watch.
We are honored. Thank you so much.
All right, friends, a great example right there of what it is for the church to be the church, and particularly when the hearts of people are broken. What an opportunity and what a great example. It's our honor to be able to bring stories like this your way. All right, I encourage you to stay tuned. There's been a lot in the news, as we all know. David Clawson will be joining me to discuss as much as we can from this week from a Christian worldview perspective. So stay tuned. Much more coming your way right after the break.
Jesus said in John 15, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." In 2024, in these divided and uncertain times, how can this be possible? By abiding in Him through His Word. At Family Research Council, we want to help you do that, which is the reason for the Stand on the Word Bible Reading Plan. In just 10 to 15 minutes each day, you will have read the entire Bible in just 2 years. But more importantly, you will be abiding in Him daily. Find our Bible reading plan at frc.org/Bible. And join Tony Perkins each weekday for a 10-minute devotional inspired by the daily reading and designed to encourage you on this journey through the Bible. Listen on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and YouTube. And remember, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
The world is hurting. Streets are filled with crime. Families are broken. Sin is celebrated and God is mocked. Everywhere we look, the wages of our sin are on full display. As Christians, we know that surrender to God's will is the solution to our biggest problems, but not everyone agrees. Even in church, we hear people say the most important thing is to be tolerant, that we shouldn't impose a morality on other people, and that loving our neighbor means celebrating what they do. But you can't do that. It's not that you don't love your neighbor, you do. But you care about God's opinion more than your neighbor's opinion, and this makes you different. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel alone, like you're the only one. But there is good news. You are not alone, not even close. Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these SageCons yourself, go to frc.org/SageCon and take the quiz to find out. The world is hurting, and we have the solution. We can't do it alone, but we can do it if we work together. That's what we're working toward every day. Join us. Go to frc.org/SageCon, SageCon, to learn more. That's SageCon, SageCon, to learn more.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Jody Heiss, an honor to be sitting in this week for Tony. All right, we are just about 3.5 weeks away from the 2024 election, and America now more than ever needs our prayers. So please, we're asking you to pray for our country, and we're asking you to even join with us praying for spiritual awakening in our nation as we head into this election. We have here at FRC a free 40-day election prayer guide that we want to put in your hands, and you can use, and you can put in the hands of others. You can receive a copy of it by simply texting the word PRAY to 67742. Again, that's PRAY to 67742. All right, as the presidential election heats up, there's certainly no shortage of news anywhere happening in our country. But as we've covered throughout today's program, there's always other news taking place beyond the mere back-and-forth horse race coverage from the campaign trail. And as Christians, our primary responsibility is to think biblically about all of these stories. Well, joining me now today for our weekly worldview segment is David Clawson. He serves as the director of FRC's Center for Biblical Worldview. David, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to have you.
Hey, great to be with you, Jody.
All right. Look, I know there's a lot going on, and we are kind of shifting up this week. Typically, you join me on Fridays for our Biblical Worldview segment because of scheduling of a host of things. We're having you a day early. But as we get started here, I know you just returned to D.C. just a couple of hours ago from Birmingham, Alabama, where you are part of the Center for Biblical Worldview. Give us an update of what you were doing there.
Yeah, absolutely, Jody. So at the invitation of the Alabama Policy Institute, which is the family policy council there in Alabama, Joseph Backholm and I were invited to put on a one-day worldview workshop. And just this year, actually, Jody, we've done a couple of these in Alaska, three of them in California, several in North Carolina, Massachusetts, Rhode Island area. And yesterday we did one in Alabama. And it was really encouraging. Pastors and ministry leaders as well as several, we had four state legislators and actually a mayor of a small town there near Birmingham came for a one-day workshop on worldview. And so I spoke on issues related to life and sexuality. Our colleague Joseph talked about critical theory, gender. We talked about the research that we've been doing in the Center for Biblical Worldview and how we think that can help pastors and ministry leaders. So just an incredibly encouraging time in Birmingham. Always fun to get out of the swamp for a little bit, Jody, and to see where the Lord is at work.
That is awesome. Well, listen, there's a host of things I want to get into, David, but before I do, I know that you, your family, originally from Florida, you still have family down there. We've talked a lot about the hurricanes on the program today and those that are involved in recovery efforts. Just before we go any further, though, let me just ask a personal question. Is your family okay? How are they doing as a result of all this?
Yeah, well, thank you, Jody. Yeah, my mom, dad, sister, brother-in-law, aunt, uncle, they all live right there in the suburbs of Orlando. And so I think small damage, pool screen was ripped, some limbs that fell in the yard. I think they did lose their power for a while. But overall, property and life is safe, and thanking the Lord for his kindness in that. And not just my family, but many in Orlando who were bracing for the worst. It turns out it wasn't quite as bad as they expected. And so praise God for that.
We absolutely do. I know FRC, we have some of our hands on the ground and people with FRC from Naples to Orlando to Jacksonville, all scattered all over Florida. So thank you for that update, and we rejoice with you that your family is safe. All right, if I can shift gears a little bit, a lot of news has been taking place. One of the things that really got my attention this week on the celebration side of things is Jack Phillips. The news from him, he's the cake baker in Colorado who's been fighting literally for religious liberties for 12 years now or something like that. And the Colorado Supreme Court dismissed the case against him this week. Bring us up to speed on what happened there.
Yeah, so like you said, Jody, again, Jack Phillips has been in the news really since 2012. This is a cake baker in Colorado. He is a Christian. He has convictions about the definition of marriage and what the purpose of human sexuality is. And back in 2012, he was sued. That case went all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court, and he won. It was the Supreme Court found that the Colorado Human Rights, the commission there for, showed animus towards Jack's beliefs, and that it was in 2018 that the Supreme Court decided in his favor. But since then, there's been an aggressive push to try to continue, though, to get Jack Phillips to capitulate. Actually, several years ago, even when he had that first case at the Supreme Court, you had a liberal activist attorney call the cake shop and ask for a gender transition cake. I think one, it was like pink on the inside and blue on the outside is what this lawyer wanted. And of course, Jack could not do that. And this activist lawyer also, Jody, asked for a cake of Satan smoking marijuana. And so clearly trying to get Jack to say no, that because of his Christian beliefs, he could not acquiesce to these requests. And it was earlier this week that the Colorado Supreme Court dismissed a lawsuit from this activist lawyer. But it's important to note, Jody, it was dismissed on procedural grounds. And even then, it was a 4-3 decision at the Colorado Supreme Court. So it's a win as far as this lawsuit's no longer hanging over his head. And our friends at Alliance Defending Freedom are doing a great job. But it was still close, Jody, and actually the Supreme Court, even in their majority opinion, they went out of their way to say that the court expresses no opinion about the merits. So clearly, I think, inviting further or future litigation along. So we celebrate the win, but I think, Jody, what we need to realize is that the very fact that this case existed shows that those of us with Christian beliefs on marriage and sexuality are increasingly going to continue to be in the crosshairs of activists, Jody, who fundamentally disagree with us on these issues.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I mean, this is one of those cases, as you say, it's on the merits rather than, you know, I mean, it's on the, not on the merits really of the, right, of the case itself, but it's nonetheless a victory. We celebrate that. But religious liberties remain under attack all across the country, and perhaps even with Jack Phillips, there's more to come.
There might be, Jody, and I think that's why, again, we're celebrating with our friends at Alliance Defending Freedom. We're celebrating with Jack Phillips. But Jody, in the 4 years almost now of the Biden-Harris administration, we have seen a continued onslaught for Christians and people of faith who have what you might call traditional beliefs on marriage between one man and one woman, a lifelong covenant, till death do us part, and on issues of sexuality, that biological boys can't become girls, girls can't become boys. You've even seen just even on the issue of abortion, you saw, you know, the New York Attorney General go after pregnancy resource centers, saying that they couldn't talk about the abortion reversal pill. We've seen doctors and nurses and other medical professionals who have conscience objections, Jody, when it comes to these so-called gender affirming surgeries or related to abortion. And so my fear is that the moral consensus, Jody, that had for so long held most Americans together, as that moral consensus continues to fray, we're increasingly going to see these attacks along the lines of gender identity, sexual orientation. One piece of legislation, Jody, that you're familiar with, you voted against it in Congress, of course, would be the Equality Act. This is something, though, that the House of Representatives has now passed twice. And you better believe that if the Democrats controlled the House, the Senate, and the White House, they would pass the Equality Act. This is legislation that would elevate those contested categories of sexual orientation, gender identity, above religious liberty. The legislation literally has a carve-out and says that those contested categories, gender identity, sexual orientation, would trump religious liberty claims as protected by the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And so, Jody, we need to realize that these contests and these disputes are only, I fear, going to continue.
Yeah, I totally agree. And now is a time people need to understand that we are living in a new era, a post-Christian era.
Yes.
In our country, and it's time to get well grounded in Scripture and know beforehand how you're going to respond when some of these issues and challenges come your way. If I can switch topics, I'm actually teaching worldview class for a few weeks at our church on Wednesday nights. Was there last night, and this question actually came up, and that's related to the Catholic Church. The Vatican has recently announced that Pope Francis is going to appoint 22 new cardinals this December, and some of the officials being elevated to the level of cardinal have been described as what should we say, certainly friendly towards the LGBTQ issues. Do you have any thoughts on this?
Yeah, Jody, I actually did a little bit of research on this, and you know, I'll first preface that by saying, you know, as a Southern Baptist, I don't look to Rome for my theological guidance, but what happens at the Vatican does matter, because
sure,
frankly,
does.
Around the world, when people think about Christians, most people actually do think about the Roman Catholic Church, and so the outsized influence of the Catholic Church is significant. We even those of us who are Protestants should care about what happens in Rome, and especially with this Pope. Jody, you know, last year it was the office that's in charge of doctrine came out and said that a priest in the Roman Catholic Church could allow blessings of same-sex couples so long as it didn't resemble the sacrament of marriage. So again, the Catholic Catechism is really clear that homosexual acts, homosexual behavior, homosexual relationships are morally wrong. It uses very strong language. And yet, you've seen a little bit of softening in some of the public pronouncements. But specifically, the question you asked, Jody, 21 church officials are being elevated to the level of cardinal. In the Roman Catholic Church, it's the cardinals who actually decide who the next pope's going to be when that office is vacant. Let me just very briefly, Jody, three folks that I looked up that are going to become cardinals when they meet on December 8th is when they're going to have this meeting. One's Timothy Ratcliffe. He's an English priest who earlier this year spoke to an LGBTQ affirming Catholic organization is what they're calling it. Actually, just a couple of days ago, this leader wrote an article where he made the comment, "The welcome of gay people is seen in some parts of the church as evidence of Western decadence." And then he goes on in the article to say why he doesn't think that should be the case. Another one of the folks who's going to be elevated is Archbishop Roberto Rapoli of Italy. He has given permission previously at one point to a priest in his jurisdiction to celebrate the sacrament of confirmation for someone who identified as transgender. This is a man who had undergone a legal gender transition. And then one other person, Jody, would be Archbishop Tarsicio Kikuchi from Tokyo, Japan. This is someone who has contributed to a book that was actually edited by someone who is a part of the United Church of Christ and is openly a homosexual. And so it's just interesting to see that some of these people who've been tapped for important leadership roles in the church appear in some ways to hold positions or to be friendly towards positions that are to this day still contrary to the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. And Jody, I'll just say this matters. As a Southern Baptist Protestant, I want a Catholic Church to be very clear on what the Bible teaches on these issues. And again, the catechism's clear, but we want to hope that the officials being put in leadership positions maintain the church's position and don't undermine it. Because where this happens in other denominations, we've seen this, Jody, it leads to really bad results, ultimately the abandoning of Scripture.
Yeah, and that's a real issue. I mean, the teachings of the church, certainly important. But more important is the teaching of God's Word as truth, and that being the foundation of right and wrong. And the further we get away from that, the more not only do churches suffer, but the entire nation suffers. And we've seen that over and over and over throughout examples in Scripture. We've only got a couple of minutes here left, but I wanted to get your reaction. FRC Action has a brand new resource on regarding the abortion ballot. We've got a number of these abortion ballots that will be on the various states coming up in just 3.5 weeks. So tell us real quickly about this resource, why it's important, and how people can get their hands on it.
Yeah, Jody, working with some of our folks at FRC Action, I was able to contribute a little bit to this. And everyone, you know, is focused on the presidential election, Trump versus Harris. And that's so important. The Senate races, the governor's mansion races, the congressional race is so important. But Jody, in 10 states, there's going to be an abortion referendum. And 10 of them are really rabidly pro-abortion. Nebraska is the only state that also has a pro-life measure on the ballot. But Jody, these are awful measures that you could never get through the state legislature in many of these states. And yet out-of-state billionaires are funding these campaigns to rewrite the state constitution. And so we've put a resource together with FRC Action that I would encourage everyone to go take a look at. You can go to frcaction.org/life-on-the-ballot. And again, Jody, people in Florida, Colorado, Nevada, Nebraska, New York, Maryland, South Dakota, Montana, Missouri, several, I think those are probably all the states right there, but at least 10 of them, voters are going to have a chance to reject radical pro-abortion amendments that would codify abortion in most cases through all 9 months of pregnancy. And that's, I don't think, where the American people are, certainly not where the church wants to see the laws. And this is an opportunity, those of us who are pro-life, Jody, to take a stand for life.
Absolutely. frcaction.org/life-on-the-ballot, correct?
Yes, sir. Life on the ballot.
All right. David Clawson from FRC's Center for Biblical Worldview, as always, an honor to have you. Thank you for breaking down the news this week for us. Appreciate it a great deal. God bless you.
Thank you, Jody. God bless.
All right. As always, friends, it's an honor to have you. We've got a lot to bring your way day after day after day, all from a biblical worldview perspective. That wraps it up for today. Hope you have a great evening. Look forward to being with you again tomorrow right here on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.